this is kind of an odd sermon. I think it's kind of odd, the timing. I'm like, God, are you sure? And it's like, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. So I'm preaching this sermon. We're starting off with Psalm 91, verse 1, and we're going to read the whole psalm. It's only 15 verses. Whoa, 15 verses, but we'll go through it. But it's mainly the first verse that I want to talk about, but we'll talk about other scriptures also. I'm reading out of Young's Literal Translation. I'm going to buy me one of these Bibles one of these days. You guys know about Strong's Concordance and Vine's Dictionary. Well, this guy Young also has one, and it's a Young's Concordance, and then he has done other works also. And there's another concordance called Prudence Concordance. So it's Strong for the Strongs, Young for the Young, and Prudence for the Prudes. That's what we were taught in Bible college. Anyway, so this guy has a translation of the Bible, and he tried to make it just as literal, not trying to turn it into words of our day and age so much as trying to give the most literal understanding of a particular passage. Now, it does match up pretty well with King James at this point, but I just liked it because I found it. Anyway, he who is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, in the shade of the Almighty, lodgeth habitually. He is saying of Jehovah, my refuge and my bulwark, my God, I trust in him. For he delivereth thee from the snare of the fowler and from the disastrous pestilence. With his pinion he covereth thee over, and under his wing thou dost trust. A shield and a buckler is his truth. Thou art not afraid of fear by night, of arrow that flieth by day, of pestilence in thick darkness that walketh, of destruction that destroyeth at noon. There fall at thy side a thousand and a myriad at thy right side. Unto thee it cometh not nigh. But thine eyes thou lookest, the reward of the wicked seest. For thou, O Jehovah, art my refuge, the Most High. Thou hast made thy habitation. Evil happeneth not to thee, and plague cometh not near thy tent. For his messengers he chargeth for thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. On the hands they bear you up, lest you smite against a stone thy foot. On lion and asp thou treadest, thou trampest young lions and dragon. Because in me he hath delighted, I also deliver him. I set him on high, because he hath known my name. He doth call me, and I answer. I am with him in distress. I deliver him and honor him. With length of the days I will satisfy him and cause him to look on my salvation. The reason one of the reasons I'm going for this is part of that hermeneutical principle, trying to find or get at the most basic truth, the most literal translation. John Wesley said, always go back to the closest to the original language that you can find. It's a pity that all of us here aren't Greek and Hebrew scholars, so we depend upon people like Young's Literal Translation, and there are other translations, don't get me wrong, that are trying to get back as close as they can to the original text that was handed down from God to people. But what's interesting here is, he who is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. So many people, I was reading this phrase, and I read other people on this subject, and a lot of them said the secret place of the Most High God is Jerusalem, because that's where he's going to build his future city. Some of them said the secret place of the Most High God is the temple in Jerusalem and the Holy of Holies, because no one could go in there except the high priest once a year. One guy said the secret place of the Most High God isn't Jerusalem, the temple, or the Holy of Holies. It is the Ark of the Covenant, in which the manna, the Aaron's staff, and the Ten Commandments are placed. He said he thought that was the secret place of the Most High God. But I think, this is Doyle speaking here, I think that the secret place of the Most High God isn't Jerusalem, isn't the temple, isn't the ark, but rather it's a secret. Because you see, those places at that time were known. Everybody knew where Jerusalem was. It had that humongous temple that was considered one of the wonders of the world. Everybody in Jerusalem knew where the temple was. You could see it. Everybody that knew where Jerusalem was and the temple was knew that inside of the Holy of Holies there was this box that contained all of this stuff. Therefore, that really wasn't a very well-kept secret. So where is the secret place that David was talking about? Because he knew where it was. Where is this secret place where you can go and dwell and be in the shade of the Almighty and lodge there habitually? I personally believe that the secret place of the Most High God is Jesus Christ Himself. Do you remember we talked about Rock of Ages cleft for me? Remember when God was talking to Moses and he said, I will show you my glory, but it shall be the backside. But there is a rock beside me, and in that rock is a cleft, and in that I will place you and I will cover you there with my hand. Does that not sound more like a secret place? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. And the reason I say that is because there's a rock. It's by the right hand of God. It's a secret place. It's covered by His hand, covered by the pinions of God, covered by the fringe of God, which would be His fingers, covered there by His hand. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. And making all the people see how God's secret plan is to put into effect, God, who is the creator of all things, kept this secret hidden through all the past ages in order that at the present time, by means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might learn of the wisdom of God in all of its different forms. God did this according to His eternal purpose, which He achieved through Christ Jesus our Lord. In union with Christ and through our faith in Him, we have the boldness to go into the presence of God with all confidence. I beg you then, do not be discouraged because I am suffering for you. It is all for your benefit. For this reason, I fall on my knees before God. This idea that there is this place of secret fellowship. There is this secret that was hidden before the foundations of the world. There is the behold the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. God had a plan before anybody realized it when we fell, that Jesus Christ Himself would be the one who would suffer the brunt of the judgment of God, that He would create for us a place to sit. Does He not say, you will sit with me on my throne just as I am sitting with my Father on His throne? Would that not be the secret that's hidden from the foundation of the ages? Would that not be the secret that surprised even the powers and the principalities, which is what it talked about here in Ephesians? And let me read it in the Young's literal translation. And to cause all to see what is the fellowship of the secret that has been hid from the ages in God. What is the fellowship of that secret which has been hid from the ages in God, who all the things did create by Christ Jesus, that there might be made known unto the principalities and authorities in heavenly places through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have freedom and the access in confidence through the faith in Him. Wherefore I ask you, do not faint in my tribulations, which is for your glory. And then it goes on. But once again, the whole idea is there's this secret idea that God had that had been withheld not just from us, but actually from all the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. The angels didn't know about it. Satan didn't know about it. The demons didn't know about it. Nobody knew about it. God had figured this all out and had this secret place, and He said, now the people who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God are lodged under my pinions, are covered by my wings like a hen covered her chicks, guarding over them like Moses placed in that cleft of the rock with his hand over there to guard him not only from the world but from the judgment of God Himself. His pinions covers us. We are in that secret place, and it's a wisdom that is revealed to the... This is awesome. I don't know if I can really express this or not. We, the assembly, that's what the word church means actually, is the assembly. We, the assembly, we, the church of God, is the method by which He surprised the heavenly principalities and the powers that be. He surprised them by saying, look, here is a secret place. Here is someone that has taken all this, and those people that are joined to Him are placed in this secret place. They are my kids. They are my children, and I am going to protect them. I will protect them at noon. I will protect them at night. I will protect them with myriads of angels around about them. When plagues and all this stuff are coming on other people, I will protect them. I just am amazed that God uses Trinity Church to puzzle the angelic host of heaven, good and bad. The angelic host of heaven looks down here at Trinity Church and us as individuals and collectively and saying, look at what our God has done for these people. They're not just assembled, they're protected. They have a mark on them. They are in a position where everybody knows that they are protected in this secret place. And once again, I think the secret place is the is Jesus Christ. Now, if we continue to read, we'll find in here, and I'll not go through this, but we all know that Paul, he talks in Ephesians, he talks about the relationship of the husband and wife, and he says, therefore, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and wives, honor your husbands, and all this is good. And then he makes this one phrase in that portion of Scripture. I say this not just for us, but I say this concerning Christ and the church. Now, that's not the perfect literal translation. You guys can look it up. But he's saying, I'm teaching you this because there is a mystery here that as I talk about the husband and wife and their relationship together and the two shall become one, in the same way, the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus are in the same kind of union and they are together. And since we are now part of the body of Jesus Christ because the two shall become one flesh, that's what it says in Matthew and in Mark, the man shall leave the father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. We are also to be joined to Christ and we are under that protection. We are to cleave to our husband. We are in that sense, the church is to cleave to Jesus Christ. And if we're joined with Him, that puts us in the position, once again, which we've talked about before, that puts us in the position of being with Him right now in the presence of God. We're having to take this on faith, but in the presence of God, we are considered as Jesus is, where He is. We are joined with Him. We are the bride of Christ, and one day He will pick up our physicalness, but right now we are spiritually connected and we know that He's setting by God and therefore that is our placement also, and it's a secret abiding place that the church can go to and boldly go to the throne right from that position and say, here I am, these are the blessings that I seek your will, I seek your perfection, I seek to walk in the wonders of your holiness, I seek you because you have forgiven me of my sins, and where there is much forgiveness there is much love. And you have forgiven me of so much stuff. I want your presence in my life. I want to dwell in that position. And as we realize we are connected with Christ and we are in a secret position with Him, then we will be protected from the pestilence, from the darkness, from the destruction. We will be that group of people who seems like no matter what we do, there's just this, like Rowdy, angelic host. Somebody's nudging somebody going, look, that car ain't right. I would have never thought of looking at my neighbors and seeing a car parked in front of the house. I would just said, somebody's visiting him, and drove away. But this cop was there and saw the guy and started investigating why. Who nudged him to start this investigation? Years ago, I'll just keep rambling along. Years ago, when we first bought the grocery store, when we were broke into, and we got broke into on occasion, still get broke into on occasion. Before we bought Clay City, though, I would be asleep, and boom, my eyes would wake, ding, and I was like, the store's being robbed. And the phone would ring, and David would say, the cops have called, the store's been robbed, or the store's being robbed. And I'd say, I know, I'm getting dressed. And he was like, what? I said, I know. I'm almost out the door. And it was God waking me up saying, this is what's going on, and run up to the store. Well, one time that happened, I just bolt upright in bed. And I'm like, the store is being robbed right now. And I said, God, I don't know what's going on, but would you send an angel down there to stop this and to protect that store and get this stopped and get the guy arrested? Not that I'm wanting to punish the guy, but to stop the badness, the evil that's going on. Phone rings, my brother. The store is being robbed. And I said, I know. I'm already dressed and almost ready to drive out the door. And by the time we get there, what had happened is the guy had broken the store. A neighbor who lived like a block behind the store happened to drive by, and he saw this guy, and he didn't think something was right. He parked his car, turned off the lights, came creeping around the building, saw the man breaking in. He had already been in our store, breaking into the post office. He runs back to his mom's house, bangs on the door and says, call the cops, I've got a guy trapped. He's in the post office, and he had the guy trapped in the post office. So when the cops got there, the guy was arrested on federal charges because he broke into a federal building and was robbing the mail. And we got there, and it was almost a done deal. And the guy got a reward out of it, $500, with which he bought new false teeth, which is just absolutely blessing. He was needing that. And the guy got caught, and the guy got blessed. And I'm just standing there going, I would have never thought that that guy would be an angel of God. Angel means messenger. God sent that kid at that particular time to see that man breaking into that post office, and he answered my prayer. Boom, boom, boom. Which happened first? The guy seeing him go in, or me saying, God, send somebody there to stop all this kind of stuff? I don't know. I don't care. But I have dwelt in the secret place of the Most High on numerous occasions, and I'm covered there, and the pestilence, you know. And folks, this is where we need to be dwelling. We need to be following what Jesus taught, though. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. A friend of mine, and two friends of mine actually, got married. Nice people, liked them. They had some problems just like every newlywed did. And eventually, they decided to leave and go to, I think it was Portland, Oregon, someplace up there, to go to Bible college. But probably, I mean, you know, I'm going to go up there to be a preacher, but it probably had more to do with what a place to go, great scenery, I think this is going to be fun. Whatever reason, I don't care, I'm not judging them. They went up to go to Bible college, but it is a beautiful place. They went up there and didn't see him for 2 years. When they came back, they were different. Talked to him later, and I said, oh, you guys are different. And, yep. They said, the best thing we ever did was move. And he and her both said it. She said, because whenever we got married, when I would get mad or upset with him, I would immediately say, I'm going home to my mother. And I would storm out of the house and go to my mother. And when he would get mad, he would say, well, I'm going to go call my friends and we're going to go do something. And he would go off and do stuff with her friends. And this just kept boiling. Well, when they went off to the West Coast and lived there for 2 years, she didn't have her mother to run to, and he didn't have his friends to run to. They had to stay together because they had to watch each other's back and take care of each other. And when they came back, they were not just two people who got married, but they had actually became a person, they were different. And they were friendly, and they depended on each other. They were probably the best and most loving married couple that I have ever been around. It was just unreal. And their house, they lived in different places over the time that I knew them. Their house was one of the few places where I could go in and feel like I was at home. Just walk in the door, and it was like, you're home. This couple had both said the best thing that happened to them was they left their fathers, their mothers, their friends, and their homes and had moved off, where the two literally became one and became codependent upon each other and worked it out with Christian principles. They turned into one of the best couples that I have ever had contact with. Now, The reason I'm saying all that is we as a church, since Paul says the marriage is a representation of the church in Jesus Christ, we are to do the same thing and to react in the same way. Let me grab a pencil or thingy here. Now, oddly enough, L-E-C-H-L-E-C-H-A. This is the rabbinical reading right now for the all the synagogues in the world, actually. They're all reading, and it's known as, and I'll not say it right, but the C-H is a hard K. It's, you make a sound like you're trying to hawk out your partial plate. It's like lech lecha. You know, it's a hard sound, lech lecha. And it means go forth. That's all it means in Hebrew is go forth. Let me read to you. I'm going to use this translation. I haven't checked it out, but Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abraham, lech lecha, your relatives and your father's home, and go to a land where I'm going to show you. And then he goes on, talks about what he's going to do to him. Go forth. And a more literal translation actually is, go forth for yourself. Go forth. But go forth. Lech lecha. It's important because God said to Abraham, go forth for yourself. Get up and leave your, and in King James and others, it's leave your father, your mother, your home, your country, and travel to a place where I will tell you and I will lead you to. And so Abraham, lech lecha. Let's just go on with the Abraham story. So Abraham got up, we know, and he packed everything and he started leaving. He ended up in a city of Haran, which was north of Israel. He comes up from Ur of the Chaldees, up, stops at Haran. He's got his father and his nephew Lot. There his father passes away. Then he comes on down into the Canaan land, the promised land, and there Lot and him are together. But while we're always talking about going to the promised land, going to the promised land, going to the promised land, how great it is, the land flowing of milk and honey, if you really want to get into the promised land, just as important as the going to the promised land is the leaving. And we very seldom ever focus on the leaving part. But God told Abraham, go forth, leave behind your family, your friends, all that, leave them behind, and I will take you to some place. Now, he did not do what God told him. We pointed this out before. He left, but he took his father and nephew with him. He didn't lech lecha. He didn't let go and follow after God. He did not do the leaving properly. And as you read on down through here, you'll finally get to the book of Genesis chapter 13, verse 9. You'll get to that place where Lot had a lot of sheep, and Abraham had a lot of sheep, and their men were having difficulties with each other at this point. And so Abraham says to Lot, take your pick. Go east, go west, I don't care. Just pick someplace. We're going to separate. Lot, as we know, leaves. He chooses the Jordan Valley with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. At that point is the first time that Abraham finally finished what God had told him to do in Ur of the Chaldees. He left Lot walking eastward to the Jordan Valley and the city of Sodom as he turned westward and walked back toward the city of Hebron or whatever place he was encamping at the time. And he went finally, after all those years and after all that time of traveling around, he finally did what he was supposed to do and properly left behind. Had that breaking away, had that separation. The amazing thing is after the proper leaving behind, he finally left his nephew Lot and turned away and walked away from Lot. There was that official break there. Walked away. Chapter 15, boom. The Abrahamic covenant is made with God between God and Abraham, where it's actually finalized and sealed with the sacrifices and the having of the cutting of the contract with the having of the animals and him falling asleep and the fiery furnace moving down through that, which symbolized God himself as the only signatory of the covenant. He and he alone would fulfill everything that he promised Abraham in that. There was no responsibility on anything Abraham was to do except say, thank you very much for all the promise you gave me. And that is where it was, what had been talked about before came down to an absolute contractual situation where he guaranteed the land by contract. He guaranteed the promised son by contract. He guaranteed that the children of promise would be born, and through Abraham the nations would be blessed. Hence we come in as children of promise now. It all happened after there was a proper leaving and breaking away from Lot and finally doing what he was supposed to do. Folks, when we're going someplace, we have to have a breaking away. If you're going someplace, you've got to have some leaving behind. And a lot of us are always hanging on, trying to keep this over here and reach for this over here. God says you can't do that. What got the children of Israel in trouble? Is it because they crossed the Red Sea? No, it's because after they got across, what were they always saying? Did you bring us out here to die? At least when we were in Egypt, we had cucumbers and leeks. What have we got on this side of the river? Excuse me, there was no breaking, there was no leaving. While they were physically standing on the far side of the river, their hearts were still in Egypt. There was no official breaking away of Lot's wife. When they walked out of the city, what did she turn around? Dude, look back and turn to a pillar of ashes or salt. She stood there and said, ah. And while she was walking away, her heart was still there. Folks, if you really want to dwell in that secret place of the Most High God, you've got to do like the husband and the wife. You've got to forsake the father, the family, and all this, and cleave to the husband. You've got to have that merging of the two where you become one with him and leave behind all other things in your life, forsaking it all just for him alone. Now, we don't have to physically always get up and move. I've told you about one guy who got saved. He read in the scriptures where you were to forsake everything. The guy was from a county not too far away from here, that way. And he read that. He didn't know any better. He hadn't had this scholarship teaching. He just knew what he read, and he was going to do what it said. He literally forsook everything, wife and kids. He packed up a knapsack, took a sleeping bag, and just like a troll, moved underneath a bridge because he didn't know where else to go. And he camped under that bridge. He finally got enough teaching where he ended up becoming a Baptist minister. But at least he had one thing right. I've got to leave behind. And he was trying to, I mean, he had come to the place, he knew the life he had was not right, and he wanted the life that God had promised him. So he said, it says to leave behind and forsake. And he did it literally. But what we've really got to do is not so much that whole literal getting up and walking away. I hope he was reconciled with his wife. And I would guess that he was, because when you're a Baptist, you know how picky they are about if you're divorced, you can't be a preacher. So I would go with it that it's all got worked out with him because he became a Baptist minister. I never did bother asking all the details on that because I was so astounded at the story of what he did and played the part of a troll living under a bridge. What are you? You're kind of that billy goat gruff thing, you know. I'm a Baptist living under the bridge. Yeah, I think we could write this up and make a good story out of it. But anyway, he had the right idea, and we have got to have that psychological break where we say, the heck with everything in this world. I'm turning my back on it. I don't care, like Paul. I don't care about the things. I'm always going to be pushing forward, forgetting the things that lie behind. He had a complete break with the Jewish religion. He had a complete break with his old friends because he chose Jesus Christ over this. Folks, we've got to come to the place where we're willing and committed to the idea of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and be willing to make complete breaks. A lot of times our blessings are not coming our way because we're standing with one foot in our past and straining. It's like a a horse or a goat standing there at the fence, reaching over as far as it can, trying to get that little piece of green grass over here while standing on this side of the fence. You know what I mean? If you want that blessing of God, if you want the pinions of God, the wings of God to protect you from pestilence, if you want Him to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, hey, call the cops, you've got to be willing to do that lech lecha, that going forth, that leaving behind, that break. It is a necessary part of going forth. I'll repeat that real slow. A necessary part of going forth is always the leaving behind. I would like to read one other scripture to you. Psalm 31, verse 19 and 20. How wonderful are the good things you keep for those who honor you. Everyone knows how good you are, how securely you protect those who trust you. You hide them in the secure place, in the safety of your presence, from the plots of men. In a safe shelter, you hide them from the insults of their enemies. That safe shelter sometimes is translated as, in a secret place, you hide them. This is what God is offering to His people. Wonderful things who honor you. Wonderful things. And you will protect them, securely protect them, if we trust Him, truly trust Him. You will hide them in safety of your presence from the plots of men. In a secret place you shall hide them from the insults of their enemies. Folks, we want to be in a secret place. In that secret place, which is Jesus Christ, we have to join ourselves together like a husband and wife. We've got to forsake family and friends and go for Him and Him alone, as our sole goal in life is to go with Him, forsaking what lays behind, whatever that is. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for being our God. Father, help us to walk in Your presence. Help us to turn our backs on the leeks and onions of this world, and help us to seek after the land that flows with milk and honey, the good things that You hold, the good things for those people, the wonderful things for the people who forsake and go forth and trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.